We'd like to ask all brothers who are offering prayer to come up to the front microphone to make sure that everyone can hear. And we've incorporated into the program, as I'm sure you've already discovered, the hymns that we'll be singing. And there will also be some extra hymn books on the back table if you'd like to use a hymn book. We'd like to welcome everyone. Many have come from afar to participate in this weekend, and we certainly appreciate that very much. We're looking forward to a spiritually uplifting and encouraging and edifying weekend, and we're certainly glad that you're here to take part in it with us. Brother Dave Pirtle is to give us the word of exhortation this evening, and his remarks will revolve around the theme verse, which is rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's from Romans, the 5th chapter. And if you turn there with me, we'd like to read the first two verses. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Brother Dave?
Good evening, one and all. Sorry I didn't get a chance to say hello earlier this evening. Tonight, and I might say also that our brother's prayer this evening encapsulated in a few words a lot of what I'm going to cover tonight. And that's probably not unusual that we should have similar types of thoughts, especially when we're talking about the rejoice and the very hope of the glory of God. Now, I realize that everyone came here this weekend from afar and short to strengthen ourselves and our convictions, as well as to be informed as students of the Bible. However, before we review some biblical guidance, I'd like to step back, if we could, mentally outside the doors. Bring us back into that world that our brother prayed about just a few moments ago. I'd first of all like to consider the weather. We call it El Nino. The weather patterns, whatever we want to call them, is the hand of Yahweh working throughout the kingdoms of men. In the U.S., we've had an unusually strong winter month in the south with tornadoes. In the past weeks, we've had flooding in Texas and Arkansas, Louisiana, even death. In the world, in the last 2 months, the largest cyclone ever to be on the face of the earth, Cyclone Winston in the Fiji Islands, reached 185 miles an hour. Severe rains in Brazil show you on the website or on TV pictures of cars floating down the roadway. From a health point of view, in 2014, the world was troubled with Ebola, and now it's resurfaced once again today. And how little it affected us, but how much attention it gained by all of us. Most recently, in 2016, we had the Zika virus, an outbreak of mosquitoes with no current solution of a vaccine. It's affected mostly the Latin American, Caribbean areas, and even parts of Florida. Now, and let's turn, if we would, to Matthew, beginning in familiar words in chapter 24, where we are told times like this would happen. 24 verses 3 through 6. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, And what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, for no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You shall not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Ezekiel, and so we're told up front in the book of Matthew by our Lord Jesus Christ to not be troubled. Ezekiel, meaning Yahweh strengthens, was chosen specifically by Yahweh. He is both priest and prophet, and he provides us with our role, knowing about these events that we just talked about, that we're stepping outside. Now we're back in, considering how that applies in everyday life and how it might affect us. Ezekiel 33, what is our responsibility? First, the first six verses. And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for a watchman, for their watchman, and if when he seeth the sword cometh upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood be upon his own head. So we've been forewarned, we should take responsibility to take action. However, we read in verse 6, But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will require that of the watchman's hand. And so we have a serious responsibility. We have knowledge of the fact, which we read, that these things will happen at end times, and our responsibility is to be a watchman. We have just some examples. We talked about the weather. We talked about the health outbreaks. If there wasn't something to think about, and I just wrote down a few notes to myself, and these are all actively things that are happening in the world that I believe, of course, are signs of the times. Syria has over 5 million refugees exited into Jordan, Iraq, Europe. 500,000 people are dead. The Russian Air Force and naval bases in Syria stand at attention. In the Ukraine, we have continued mess as Russia exercises its influence over this nation. The Philippines, we know, is a breeding ground for the ISIS planning for their jihad. China is building a huge air base in the Pacific Ocean on a group of islands and is a direct taunt to the country in which we live. North Korea is shooting off missiles with the potential threat of a nuclear war pointed at the west coast of our country. Japan is building a major military defense force, the greatest that they've had since World War II. Saudi Arabia is saber-rattling with aircraft in Yemen with the support of the United Kingdom. Iran is supporting, with both arms and money, many proxy wars in the Middle East and recently displayed missiles having the name of Israel written upon it and targeted for Yahweh's land of destruction. Germany is now dealing with over 800,000 refugees, and the media and politicians are now turned against their leadership. Canada and France, over 100 dead, with bombings and shootings occurring by terrorists. So now that we're back inside in our what I would call our island of hope, let's read from Matthew, this time, chapter 5. Written by the Apostle Paul, Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 5, sorry. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. So the responsibility we know is to be the watchman. And when we have information, what should we not do with it? Well, these verses, Matthew 5, 14 and 16, share that direction we should follow. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, and giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify or praise your Father which is in heaven. And so we are required not only to be watchmen, but to let our light shine with the things that we say see happening around us, not with other fellow brothers and sisters necessarily, because we do that, but with our neighbors and friends, our associates at work. Romans chapter 5 was written by Paul in AD 56 through 58. And actually, it is a summation of the four previous chapters. In chapter 5, we have, in verses 1 through 11, all the blessings and justification. Verses 12 through 21, condemnation, grace, righteousness achieved through Christ. First, I'd like to highlight just a few of the verses in that chapter, which we didn't read. And again, we're in chapter 5 of Romans, where verse 1 we read, justified, or the process of being made righteous in Yahweh's eyes, by faith, and therefore we have peace with Yahweh through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have the access to our faith through Jesus Christ and rejoice in the hope of the glory of Yahweh. Verse 3, we rejoice in tribulations. Why? Because it develops our patience. Verse 4, patience, we know, then leads to experiences or helps to build our character and provides hope. We were, verse 6, without strength. We were helpless prior to Christ died for us and himself. We were and are ungodly. Yahweh, verse 8, commendeth or demonstrated his love to us, however. In verse 10, we were enemies with Yahweh through the Adamic sin. We were reconciled to Yahweh by his son's death, and therefore were provided a pathway to salvation. We have, in verse 11, joy, peace with Yahweh through Christ's atonement for both his and our sins. Verse 12, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and therefore all of us have inherited this fleshly sin, the Adamic sin. Verse 15, all of this came about by the grace of Yahweh, the very gift that he provides all of us. In verse 21, there are two choices, sin which leads to death, and other is through Jesus Christ which leads to eternal life. Rejoice in the hope of our glory of Yahweh. I should mention that this title really is based on a suggestion by one of our ecclesial members. So when we consider this hope, we will be just scratching the surface this evening. And I would challenge each of you to, as I did to myself, to spend some time to go over it even deeper. When reviewing the subject, we need to consider some of the basics. If you were involved in an investigation of a happening, that leads you to something that police officers or investigators look at, which are called the 5 W's plus 1 H. And that is what, who, where, when, why, and how something has happened when you go down to look at the details to oversee an event. So the first question is, what is our hope? That is life everlasting in the kingdom of God and the hope of the return of the glory of Yahweh. Who has access to this hope? Well, all of us do, through baptism. Where is the kingdom to be? We all know. It is to be from Jerusalem. It is to be its capital. When will it come to pass? As we mentioned earlier, when we see the signs of the times that are happening around us, it helps to encourage us to heighten our awareness, to feel anxious even, seeking for our Lord's return. Why were we seeking the hope of the glory of God? Would at this time be ridding the world of pain as we know it today, ending man's sin and returning to peace in Yahweh's original intent to show praise to him forevermore. Well, how should we prepare for it? We are told, firstly, to seek the wisdom of God and to show thyself approved unto him, a work with that workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's shared with us in the book of 2 Timothy 2:15, which is a familiar memory verse to many of us. Now, the book of Romans actually was written about 60 years after Jesus' death, and it was happening during Paul's third journey to spread the truth. John Carter wrote a book called Paul's Letters to Romans, and for those who have not read the book, he speaks about Paul's style of writing and how Paul ties previous chapters to the current one by using bridge words. And what I mean is, if we're reading chapter 5, it's going to lead back, look backwards to 4. So he uses terms such as wherefore, such as, therefore, for this cause, or what shall I say, which in themselves are not opening statements that you associate with a new paragraph, but one that ties back to the previous one. So we're going to look over some of these earlier chapters in Romans, which leads us to chapter 5. And Romans 5:1, the words that are used, which were read this morning, or this evening, are therefore being justified, are the opening words. So therefore is predicated on what happened in chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins in verse 1 by saying, what shall we say? Referring back to what has just been talked about in chapter 3, which begins, what advantage then? An event had happened in chapter 2 that led us to that opening word. So they're all tied together. In Romans 2:1, it begins with, therefore, thou art inexcusable. And so we have these highlights in the first four chapters. Turning to Romans chapter 1, trying to follow this thought process of the continuity of thinking on Paul's part, he was called and set apart, we know, by Yahweh on his road to Damascus. And we remember the blindness that occurred. He was a servant of Christ, a seed of David, to all Rome, beloved of Yahweh, called to be the saints, grace and peace unto you, the Father, and Jesus Christ. So we have some of the opening comments in the book. Verse 16, we are told, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. And so this was part of the problem that Paul was trying to overcome, was this breakdown, and one would say arrogance, on the Jews' part, and believing under the Adamic law, the law of Moses, I should say, that he was trying to bring them together and breaking down the wall before him. So, in the verse 16, we read about that, the fact that it was first the law of Jew first and also the Greek. But as we will see, he extends that thinking as we go forward in our readings. Now I'll turn to, if you would, in chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Because they that were knew God glorified him not, but as God neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to the birds, the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so we have this degenerative events that are happening, and not unlike what we hear today in the world around us, professing themselves, they appear to be fools. And we read, wherefore, Yahweh gave them up. Why? Because of their uncleanness, for the lust of their hearts, and the dishonoring of their own bodies through vile affections. Now, chapter 2, we began, as we said, by the words, therefore. And we read, therefore, O man, who are you to judge? You know one thing, Yahweh's judgment is according to the truth. And so we have this carrying over the thought from the prior chapter, and this time of chapter 1. And verse 6 in chapter 2, he says, "Who will render to every man according to his own deeds?" And this, of course, is what we've talked about in the previous chapter again. God will render unto us according to our actions that we take. And specifically in this instance, he's talking to those that he was trying to get to be the same on the same page, if you would. Proverbs says, "Be not envious of evil men, neither desire them to be with them, for their heart devises destruction and their lips mischief." And so we have, even from Proverbs, about this desire of mankind. And it's even amongst ourselves at times. We have to correct ourselves and seek forgiveness for going in the wrong direction and befriending people that are not a positive influence on our lives. In verse 7, the key is to them be patient continuance in well-doing, doing well, seek to find or to obtain glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. So in one aspect of this hope we're talking about tonight is the hope that we gain through baptism and a chance for everlasting life. And then we have the hope of the glory of God returning as well, which is what we'll focus on a little bit later. So we know that in chapter 3 we have the continuing thought again. You know, what is the advantage of the Jew? Or what profit? What is there in of the circumcised, which they profess was the important thing, if you weren't, that you were not considered to be following in the right direction, as God would have it. Paul, we know, a Jew in verse 9, asked, "Are we better than others?" And of course the answer was no. "For you and I and all of them are all sinful." He reinforces this thought in chapter 3, verse 23, "For you have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God." And so for me, it was very introspecting to read these verses to say that in spite of all this background in Romans and the knowledge of Paul and his background, there still was this focus on sinful behavior and glory, desiring to be with those that were around him to gain strength in the wrong direction. And it says the remaining part of the chapter, with verse 31, we read, and this is chapter 3, verse 31, is "The law was fulfilled in Christ." And so we have this constant repeat of to us that the way to everlasting life, to salvation, is through the blood of Christ. Chapter 4 continues with the bridge comment, "What shall I say then?" Verse 2, here we have the verb glory used to boost, not the noun that's used in the verse that we read, which is in chapter 5, verse 2. This is the basis for this verb. It's an word. It's an action word in this particular case. So verse 2, 4:2, is, "For Abraham were justified by works, and he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God." And so in this particular case, we have a different action than we have in the other text. Paul uses Abraham as an example of being reconciled by Yahweh by his works and by his faith. Paul was explaining Yahweh's process throughout history when he brought that subject up. And in 4:24 and 25, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So previous chapters leading up to this point, he's discussing the process of history and starting back to the time of Abraham. "While sinners, we were yet in enmity. We were hostile. We were opposed to Yahweh's plan, beginning back in the Garden of Eden with the first messianic prophecy of hope." Genesis 3:15, again a memory verse. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The serpent was cursed. Redemption was to happen through the seed of the woman, Christ. he would bruise the head of the serpent, representative of sin, with a death blow yet to come. In 2 Timothy chapter verse 10, we have Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "But now it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought forth life and immortality to light through the gospel." We have looked at the Jew, we've looked at the Gentile here as examples that Paul is covering as sinners, rebelling against and transgressing the law. The sinner's mind is always agitated, alarmed, trembling like a troubled sea. Paul, on the other hand, in Galatians 5:22 says and reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And so we have these two opposing directions that we could go in. Now, one of the continuing thoughts throughout the Bible is the grace of God, and his sole desire is reconciliation and to have us show everlasting praise to his name. Let us turn to Psalms at this point. Psalms 111. And I'm just going to read a series of verses here in a row, all in Psalms. Psalms 111:10, we are told, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, and his praise endureth forever." Key words are wisdom is the beginning of an understanding. His praise endureth forever is something that we should always be mindful of. Psalms 116, verses 1 and 2. Again, words of Yahweh. Of the need to have, we read, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication." And verse 2, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live." It was so wonderful to read these words of the psalmist and this relationship that he had, which God really wants us to have through with him and will in the future for those that are chosen to be part of that great glorious kingdom. Verse 5 of the same chapter, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." I mean, attribute after attribute to his, there's not a thing that he can't do or won't do for us, but we have to be forgiving, seek that forgiveness from him of those things that we do amiss. Chapter 117, both verses, "O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his mercy and kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." 118, verses 8 and 9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in princes." Again, we are surrounded at all age groups today by so many influences that try to draw us away from that which we know is right to do. And we have to be guided by the words that are provided here in Psalms, that we have to seek God, have to seek Yahweh. And we know that he's heard your voice. He's heard our voices. He's gracious, righteous, and merciful. And we should be praising him daily in all of what we do. It's better to trust in Yahweh than it is in man. Verse 119, or chapter 119 and verse 11. "The word I have hid in mine heart, thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Again, we're given that, seeking that strength. Wisdom is the key to understanding of the hope of the glory of God. Now let's turning to Proverbs, not too far in Proverbs chapter 2, when we were just reading in 119, verses 1 through 5. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. "To know wisdom and understanding, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and edify, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Proverbs 24, continuing on in the same book. Again, we're trying to paint a picture of, leading back to Romans chapter 5, of the hope. We have to have our focus. One, we have to be aware to our surroundings. Number two, we have to be the watchman. Number three, we have to work on wisdom and studying the scriptures to make ourselves wise unto salvation, which it can do. So in Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 24, and that's verses 13 and 14. Okay, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then shall there be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Sweet to the taste as it would be honey. So likewise shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto us. Just as the Jews were released from bondage from the land of Egypt, so we are released from bondage of everlasting death through the sacrifice of Christ's blood and the reconciliation with our Father. Psalms again reminds us that even the elderly, where our hope and grace comes from, is as we read about in Romans chapter 5. Psalm 71, and I'll just paraphrase this, the verses that are in there. And it's a prayer from the elderly, someone with gray hair like I have. In thee, O Yahweh, do I put my trust. Putting our trust is so key. Deliver me, save me, be my strong habitation, a rock of refuge. Deliver me from the wicked, thou art my hope. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, and honor thy honor all day. But I will hope continually, and I will praise thee more and more. Yahweh, you have taught me from my youth. Until now I have declared thy wondrous works. Now when I am old and gray-headed, forsake me not. We see to seek wisdom or understanding of Yahweh's plan leads to expectations and hope. Hope to take us out of that world that's outside that back door. From the Garden of Eden until now, from our youth into our elderly years. As a reminder, let's turn to Corinthians about how we are born and that dying nature. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 26. For where in Adam all die, even so in Christ, so shall all be made alive. But every man of his own accord, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ and his are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God unto the Father, when shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet, that last enemy being destroyed is death. And so in Adam we all die. But through Christ, we have that chance for life everlasting. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, Peter, who earlier had openly denied Christ, says to the persecuted believers in Rome, "Blessed be God and the Father of Jesus Christ, which because of his abundant mercy has brought us again unto the living hope of resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so we have the comparison of Paul's comments in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we read that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens and outsiders from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers in covenants and promise. Now, all of this, for the most part, shouldn't be new news to us, but I think it bears repeating of our position and our commitment to do that which is right. Paul goes on to say, due to Christ's blood are we brought near unto Yahweh. Christ's death brought Jews and Gentiles together by taking down the wall which was the law, the old law, and separated him from his death and the cross. However, we read of Paul's grave concerns, and that's back in Romans. This time it'll be in the 9th chapter. In spite of what we're saying and the positive aspects, Paul is still concerned about the brethren. I say, at beginning Romans 9, verses 1 through 6, I say the truth of Christ is lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness of the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for ye, brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh of Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And so, as much as he attempted to convince them of the direction that they should be going, there still was the sorrow that the Jews, his very kinsmen, his brethren, had not accepted Christ. Now, we are sharing thoughts so far of thoughts of being without hope until Christ provided that opening, that opportunity, through the grace of God and his death and the shedding of his blood on the cross, and the hope of everlasting life. But we are commenting on the rejoicing of the hope of the glory of Yahweh. And how does this tie together with Romans 5? Well, I think we first have to look at a few verses in the Old Testament. And that begins back in Exodus. And we'll go to Exodus chapter 25 and read verses 1 through 8. When we're talking about the glory of God and the sanctuary. And the Lord, Yahweh, said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring unto me an offering of every man that giveth willingly, and his heart he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair, the ram skins dyed red, the badger skins, and the shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And so we had this beautiful site where Yahweh has provided the direction and how he wishes to commune. He wanted a place for his people to remember him, his holiness, and their responsibilities to him by following his direction. And then in Exodus chapter 40, as a follow-up to that direction, we actually have the setting up of the tabernacle, the consecration, and that's chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. And then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, which had to be not only a beautiful sight, but a very intimidating feeling. And Moses was not able to enter to the tent because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys, and they were guided by it. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till that day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all the journeys. And so we have that setting up of the tabernacle. We have the glory of Yahweh within, fills the tabernacle, showing his approval and the dwelling with his chosen people, Israel. 1 Kings 8, verse 1 says, priests could not stand to minister because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, had filled the house of the Lord. Let's now turn to Chronicles, where we have words of were given to Solomon, and that's 2 Chronicles. We're all talking about the setting up that's been given under the guidance of Yahweh. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, first two verses. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the cut sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not even enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Verses 12 and 14. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from the heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now I know we're told in the New Testament, Hannah, in Corinthians, where all of these things that happened in the past were an example for us. So what we're talking about, the children of Israel, when God has given guidance, we are responsible to take action. And our failure to do so has consequences. Verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and should go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name. And I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. So everybody, by the actions that Yahweh would take, were aware that there was this breakdown and on the children of Israel. Now, returning, we'll go back to Ezekiel again. And in Ezekiel, the book covers the aspects of God's glory. An opening verses, chapter and verse, about a vision that he saw. And, unfortunately, the leaving of the temple of the glory of God and its return. So, if we turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, it opens with the word of Yahweh coming to the priest in a vision. The visions of living creatures, of a man's face, of an eagle, of an ox, and a lion. And the second are circles and rings or wheels. Now, in this case, and we'll read verse 28, which is, and as the appearance of the bow and as the cloud of the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Thus was the appearance of the lightness of the glory of the Lord. And then I saw it. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. And so we have, in this case, the word that's used for glory in this situation is kabod, meaning abundance or to honor. Now, next, remembering our earlier comments given to Solomon in Chronicles about failing to follow his statutes, we now read about one of Ezekiel's saddest moments in his life. And that's found in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. And we'll read. And this was a man that had personal tragedy of losing his wife along the way. But in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, we read, now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, and when the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with brightness, brightness of the Lord's glory. Continuing on in verses 18 and 19, when the glory is moved, it says, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up her wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and everyone stood at the door at the east gate in the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was over them. And so we have the glory removed from the holiest of holies to the threshold, to the east gate, and straight forward. And this glory is doxa, D-O-X-A, meaning most glorious, honor, and majesty. Brother Thomas has comments on this glory of the deity in Eureka, Volume 3, Part 2, page 688, for reference in paragraph 5. He's entitled it, The Glory of the Deity. The Holy Jerusalem descending from the deity, having glory from the deity. And it begins, the glory of the deity is the Spirit. Now, before continuing, and because he refers to it but doesn't state it, the chapter and verse, let's turn to Zechariah, probably familiar words, chapter 2. And I'm actually going to read the whole chapter. It's a relatively short chapter. When it talks about this future, and we'll be emphasizing this 5th and 10th verses. But Zechariah begins with the third vision, and where John speaks about the future. And we have a man who has a measuring line, and he wants to measure the breadth and the length of this future city of New Jerusalem. And the angel goes out to tell him that this future Jerusalem is without walls. There is no need for walls. Yahweh's glory will protect it. Chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line was in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angels talked with me and went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for a multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth free from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of the hosts, for the glory hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, and it toucheth you, and toucheth the as toucheth the apple of my eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be spoil in their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined in the Lord to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people, and I shall dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord our host has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and he shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, before Yahweh, for he raised up out of his holy mountain habitation. What a beautiful picture is set before us to look forward to with this new Jerusalem. And in this particular case, we'll now return to returning to Eureka. Brother Thomas says, the glory of the deity is the Spirit, who in Zechariah 2, 5, and 10 saith, I will be unto Jerusalem a wall of fire round about, and the glory in the midst of her to sing and rejoice. Similar words that we've read in Romans 5. O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Yahweh. Brother Thomas continues that the brightness of this glory is very great. And we find that referenced in Revelations 21, verses 22 to 23. And I saw no temple therein, as for the God, Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither the moon, nor the shine for it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Continuing with Brother Thomas's remarks, the city hath no need for sun, nor moon, nor that they will shine in it, for the glory of the deity has lightened it, as the lamp is the lamp of the Lord is Christ. This connects, if you would, the Lord Jesus with the glory. He is being the slain element of the symbolic lamb. Brother Thomas continues that the bright splendor of the glory is likened to the most precious jasper stone, clear as a crystal. And we find that referenced in chapter 21 of Revelations. And the building of the wall was as jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Continuing in Eureka, he says, the beautiful transparent cerulean gem is a symbol of the Spirit condensed into a spirit substance, and as is essential, the heaven-descended principle of the city, whose builder and maker the deity is, the wall of the city, and the first foundation is that of jasper. There are various references throughout the Bible of glory. Leviticus 9:23, we read of Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people with the glory of Yahweh, appeared unto all people. Psalms 85:9, surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. In Ezekiel 43, we read of the future when Yahweh's glory shall return. So let's turn back to Ezekiel as we'll be closing and referencing back up to Romans chapter 5. This time Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. Remember we just read about the formation and the glory of God entering into the temple. We read about the people not following the commandments of God as Solomon was given those direction in Chronicles. And then on their own, they decided they weren't going to follow God's word, and the glory of God disappeared. It left and has not returned. But we are told of this future glory that we look forward to and that we reference tonight. Verse 1, afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east, the very gate that we saw the glory of God depart through. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined in it with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came to the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. And so the Spirit took me up and brought me to the inner court. And there, behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. In closing, I'd like to return to Romans 5. It's a glorious time to look forward to. It's a process of this grace that God has shown from the very beginning for mankind, that if he would seek forgiveness, God would provide against the strength that we read about in Psalms. And we do so by trying to gain wisdom, because it is our sole partner that will help us gain through in dark times, because we can refer to the scriptures and the strength that we get from it. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith and peace, God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have accessed faith and his grace wherein we stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the return of the glory. And not only so, but we glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. It strengthens our character when we are challenged. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, bruising the head of the serpent. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, that in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement, our reconciliation. And last, verse 21, Paul is appealing once again. We'll back up to verse 17, where we're reminded, for in one man's offense, that being Adam, death reigned by one. And we read that in some of the earlier chapters of Romans, leading up to chapter 5. And shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And verse 21, and as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is our prayer, that we might be found righteous, that we follow the pathway, the example of our elder brother Christ, to do those things that are pleasing to our Father, to be holden to his grace, for he seeks all of us to return, to seek forgiveness, and do that which is right in his sight. And we pray that we may be found worthy at the end and see the glory of the Lord return once again.
Thank you, Brother Dave. You certainly have well prepared us for this weekend, that we may indeed rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our closing hymn is hymn 131, after which I'd like to ask Brother John Manson to come forward and offer our closing prayer. And then please be seated for some announcements after that. Hymn 131. Rejoice, the Lord is King, our God and King adore. Lord, loud hallelujah sing and triumph evermore. Hymn 131.